And welcome to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We are back in our series on the Beatitudes today, and we're going to focus in on one of the Beatitudes that deals with mercy, one of those characters that most in our culture seem to think is weakness, something that you try to get rid of. Meanwhile, God says, fill yourself with it. After all, I've expressed mercy to you. Why not express mercy to others? So what does this mercy really look like? And as we'll see today, what is the triumph of mercy? Let's explore together, shall we? With today's edition of Abounding Grace, once again, our teacher and pastor, Pastor Chris Gordon.
I invite you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our study in the Beatitudes. And today in verse 7, we come to the merciful. Since I've been reading this over and over, I thought we would try something this morning to do this somewhat responsively. So when we get to the first Beatitude, which is verse 3, I will read. And then please, in the next Beatitude, you say that out loud, and then we'll go on like that. And please don't leave me hanging. So this is Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin at verse 1, and again, I'll read the first Beatitude in verse 3, and then we'll do it responsibly from there. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word this morning. Well, we come to a bit of a shift in our study of the Beatitudes today. And I think what we've not really done so far is look kind of at the structure of the Beatitudes and what Jesus is doing. And I think it's best to kind of do that as we go along and see, as it's being filled out, sort of the intention of Jesus. And you'll notice here that those first three Beatitudes really are describing the blessed man's relationship with the Lord, the blessedness of our walk with the Lord. Think of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All those first three Beatitudes are really describing for us and helping us with the unique blessedness of our walk before the Lord and how our relationship with Him is to go and the blessedness of that walk. We are blessed to be humble before Him. We are blessed to be sorrowful, as we looked at, in the right way of mourning for sin and seeking for the Lord's help. We are blessed to be meek, and these are particularly showcasing our life before the Lord. But then last week we came to a beatitude that was a little bit unique. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That, I said, seems to be, at least to me, the center of the Beatitudes, these eight Beatitudes. The remaining Beatitudes are describing, I think from here, the blessedness of our life in relation to one another. Our neighbors. Mercy and purity and peacemaking and happiness when the world hates us. And especially how we respond when the world persecutes us. Now, what does all of that echo? The law. All of that echoes the law. The first four commandments, of course, you know, command our relationship with the Lord. And the last six commandments command our relationship with our neighbor. But what is different about the Beatitudes? What is important about what Jesus is doing here in the Beatitudes? Well, you'll notice here, these are not, and we've been saying, entrance requirements. These are not commanding us to, in a sense, to do this and live. This is describing the blessedness of those who have already entered the kingdom. The blessedness of you, God's people, that you enjoy in this life. It's describing the blessedness of those who've already entered the kingdom. Now that's quite a bit different than how the Pharisees looked at the law. But there was something crucial here that's different in these Beatitudes that the Pharisees missed about the law. What was it? Well, it was this. They thought that their righteousness was by far enough in life for God to accept them. So Jesus would say soon after this, listen, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're not entering the kingdom. That was a startling statement. These were the best of the best. So Jesus would say, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. What the Pharisees missed about the law was that there was never a provision for righteousness in the law that they could achieve themselves to meet the standards of the law. Well, what's different here? It's that, seems to me, sandwiched strategically in the last beatitude between the relationship between God and neighbor is this provision for righteousness. That's what the law could never do. The law never provided an alien righteousness, is what we say. At the center of the Beatitudes, sandwiched between the relationship between God and neighbor, is this blessedness of the provision from God for righteousness that we looked at last time. It's not just an external keeping of the law, talking about the righteous, but here we're getting to what the law, the heart of what the law commands, which is love. Isn't it interesting that Jesus never gave a beatitude that said, blessed are those who love, if that's the heart of this all? Well, love's not here because all of these qualities that he describes demonstrate in the life of the believer true love of God and neighbor. So as we now begin to move to our relationship to one another, we might ask this important question. If the Pharisees did not achieve the righteousness that's here provided, what would be the core problem in their lives? I think Jesus is going after the jugular here. Well, they would not know the Lord, first three Beatitudes, and particularly, they would have a deep problem with the relationship to their neighbor. What would it be? Where do you think Jesus would begin? If we're looking at that first sort of core issue and dealing with the relationship to our neighbor. So you get the point here. Sandwiched between these is a righteousness God provides. They don't have it. They're living in terms of the law themselves, thinking they'll fulfill righteousness. Now Jesus is moving to neighbor. Let's talk about that. This is where Jesus begins. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's begin with that fundamental question then as we look at this today of what is mercy? What is mercy? We're not talking about grace here. Grace, of course, refers to something that's unmerited, that we do not deserve, God's favor that we don't deserve. Mercy is a little bit different, isn't it? Mercy, boys and girls, is something indifferent. We're addressing those who are helpless. We're addressing those who've ruined their lives, ruined things, brought on a misery to themselves, who are absolutely helpless to get out of it. Mercy is, as is often says, is grace in action. But here we get, I think, into the heart of what Jesus is concerned about. And he's speaking here and he raises this all-important, what you might say, quality in the blessed life of being merciful. All of us want happiness. We're desperately trying to create that. We want a perfect life. We want a perfect family. And we want everyone to see ourselves that way. I've said this before. This is one of our greatest problems with the witness in the church today, is that we show ourselves different than what's often going on internally. The problem is, what we know is that misery is all around us. We've all seen it. Think of the misery in this world for a minute with me. Let's just think about that for a minute. At times, people come into your minds who have wrecked their lives. Can you think of any? You see them down the streets in Escondido. Some people have fried their brains on drugs. Some people have ruined their organs due to alcohol abuse. Some, even worse, have lived a life of crime and suffering in prison because they've done awful and terrible things. In all these cases, we say, well, the reason that guy is the way that they are, he is, the way that he is because he's destroyed himself. I was just walking downtown last night. There was the woman laying there right in the middle of downtown, laying on the street, and that's her bed. What do I think of that woman? We shake our heads. Our conclusion to the matter is, we found a way to describe the misery that they are in, and we're satisfied with that answer. That's what they've done to themselves. Take the vilest offender in life. There's certainly a righteous anger that we have when people do terrible things like murder, and we cry out to the Lord. But I'm not talking about thinking in all the possibilities of this. I'm thinking in the moment here, as Jesus presented this, blessed are the merciful. What do we say of that person? Well, we say, sure, they've wrecked their lives. There's earthly consequences to actions. They get what they deserve. Get the wicked away from us. This is exactly the life they've chosen. We've determined in life that nothing can be done for people like this. We have a reason that people are the way that they are, and the way that we handle it is to put them out of our minds. I passed by that woman last night, and immediately she was out of my mind. She did that to herself. Our lives are going well. We're together. We're not suffering this way. So we quickly move away from any more thoughts of people who've done this. There are different circumstances, of course. Ones that we try to explain, but we can't. We hear this week, I just heard of a shocking death of a 45-year-old high school friend back in my hometown. And I thought to myself, 45 years old, must have been on drugs. Must have been alcohol. It's the first thing. And I feel better and I move on. I don't have to think about it. But it wasn't. It was epilepsy. Death by epilepsy. That's the kind of stuff I don't want to hear. One person's lot in life is quite a bit different from another's. We look for reasons for everything. We look for reasons why families fall apart. I've seen it in the ministry. Why does that happen? We look for reasons why somebody's life is totally upside down. And we say, well, it must be because of this. And it must be because of that. And we move on. That's what we do. As long as our lives are together, as long as our bank accounts are full, as long as our life is generally going well, our children are doing well, our life is not in harm's way, truly, truly, we don't want to be bothered with this stuff. Nothing we can really do for these people anyway. They've made their bed. Maybe. All of that's a coping mechanism, of course. For what we haven't considered is the day of our affliction may come tomorrow. then who will care for us? Then who will care for us? We by nature are just like that. That's the natural way. Whatever concern is placed on those who suffer in this life from the world, it's just words. We see this all the time in political speech. Oh, we care about the poor. We care about making life better for the oppressed. It's all posturing. We know it. We're worried about low wages in this country. We're worried about gas prices for people. We're worried about Americans not doing well while they spend recklessly and accumulate more debt. What of the kingdom of God? I think this gets to the heart of what Jesus is here describing. The shepherds of Israel, who had their righteousness, were incapable of showing mercy. Think of this great record in the scriptures. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. How many withered hands do we have here? I saw the other day a man in Escondido blew up his hand from a firework. You know what I said? What a fool. And again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with a withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or to kill?" They're silent. I don't know what this must have looked like, beloved. I'm thinking I would have been trembling, maybe. He turned around and he looked at them with anger. That's a scary verse. He could have consumed them with his eyes. Grieved at the hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand and it was restored. They were completely uninterested and incapable of mercy. As if their own righteousness in keeping the Sabbath gave them the good life that they have. As if, since they are living a life of ease and comfort, they're not in affliction like that man. They're not an affliction like blind Bartimaeus. They're not an affliction like the man born blind, because in their thought, that means something's wrong with them. That's how Jewish thought was. They're not blessed of God. And of course, because my life's together, that indicates my right standing. Because I'm moral and I've got lots of kids and grandchildren and lots in life, that indicates it. Here was the result. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So, no mercy. No mercy. How different Christ was when he was looking at the multitudes of peoples walking in life. One day he looks out at the crowds and he wells up with compassion, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. Somebody asked me that when I was going into ministry. It was one of the best ministry early questions I had in examination. When you go down to the mall, you know, some people like to go people watch. Well, you can learn a lot at the mall, people watching. What do you see? Do you see? What do you see? Well, that's a good question. What do we see? Jesus is here describing a particular blessing for you that's different from the world. What is it? When we look at fellow image bearers of God, and we think of the afflicted and those suffering all these terrible consequences for their actions that were foolish, what do we see? What the merciful recognize is that people wreck their lives all the time. Think of the awful problem of addiction. I'm sure, if truth be told, there are people and brothers and sisters struggling with addiction here that's not known. You want out, don't you? When I was at the Modesto Rescue Mission years ago preaching, I remember asking that basic question to all of these people who were stuck. Do you want out? Every hand went up. They all wanted out. But they ruined their lives. They ruined their lives on their own accord. They did it to themselves. Well, that's what sin and alienation has done to everyone. And beyond that, people suffer terrible things for things they didn't even do. That's still a big problem, isn't it? Why do things happen to some that don't happen to others? Why are some people always afflicted and other people's aren't? Why does one family get hit the way it does and one family never has anything? A heavy hand of affliction may fall on someone, and you can't find the answer, and you can't write it off, and you can't cope with it. So you learn not to think about it. See, Jesus is describing something different. Then what the merciful do is bear those afflictions. What the merciful do is learn to weep with those who weep. It's what Calvin said. The people who suffer have the same bodies we do. They have the same common humanity. The truly merciful that are blessed in this life of the Lord are filled with compassion over those who suffer from their foolish choices or not. And who is to say the lot would be any different for us tomorrow if it were not for grace? Think of him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Could you, righteous man, be Naaman the Syrian tomorrow, filled with leprosy? Could you, righteous man, be David and Bathsheba tomorrow, who later in life got into that mess? The prideful think, because of their hard work and their good words and the things that they do, these things can't happen to us. We'll live forever. The wicked prosper. But the merciful, they know that good and bad happens to two people alike.
Well, we are out of time today, and we'll close today's program out. But look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. And then, as always, we are excited when our listening audience comes alongside of us financially, prayerfully, to help support the radio program. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and we are able to reach most of the United States as well as North Africa through your faithful partnership with us financially and prayerfully. We look forward to hearing from you and trust the Lord to direct you along those lines. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.